a series. I always know where I'm headed next, and I enjoy especially, when we preach and teach and learn about these figures in our heritage that were just so strong and have so many unique personalities about them. So as you find 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to talk today about the coronation, if you will, of Elijah and the passing of the torch from Elijah to Elisha. You know, when we study God's Word and we study the lives of people in the Bible, if we're not very careful, we can begin to put them up on a pedestal and begin to regard them as somebody different than we are. Somebody with a different kind of heart or a different kind of spirit or a different kind of ability. And we might even think that, well, those were super saints and that's nothing I could ever do. Sometimes we see their lives and their accomplishments as unattainable for the likes of us. Have you ever felt that way as you read about Moses and Elijah and Abraham and Joseph and Mary, Peter? I don't know. Maybe Peter we think that we could do just as bad as he did sometimes. Amen. But folks, that's exactly the opposite of what God's Word is about. It's not about to try to throw up in our faces all these wonderful people that we read about that accomplish so much in God, but the purpose of God's Word is to remind us that it's recorded here because we can do what they did through the power of God. Amen? They didn't do this on their own, and everybody said, you don't do it on your own either. You don't accomplish God's will by your ability. You accomplish God's will by His strength in you. As we learned in the very first sermon that I preached on the Elijah series from Hebrews and James, it says that Elijah was a man like us. It says he was a man that had like passions, a like nature. In other words, folks, Elijah was somebody like you. Now, if you're saying, you think I'm pointing at the person next to you, think again. I'm pointing right at you. Elijah was a person like you. Isn't that incredible? He had the same nature as you and me, and yet God still used him in a mighty way. Aren't you glad that God uses regular, ordinary people? Amen? He was indeed a man of great faith. He was a man of great courage. He was a man of great passion. And we could say that he was a fiery individual. I thought that was funny. He was a fiery individual. For those of you who haven't been here, he called down fire from Mount Carmel. He called down fire on the soldiers. He leaves in a... Next time y'all laugh, would you please? Sermon will take less time, okay? He was a fiery individual because he had a fire in his heart and a fire in his soul. That's what made the difference in Elijah. He believed in what he stood for. He believed in the Word of God. He believed in the God who called him to be a prophet. For the last number of years, as we come into this passage, Elijah has been mentoring Elisha. And Elisha has been following Elijah everywhere that he went. And he takes him on what we might call a farewell tour. You know, last year we had a baseball player who, you know, they were calling it his farewell tour. And some well-known musicians and bands, etc., will have what they call a farewell tour. Well, this was Elijah's farewell tour, and he took Elisha along with him. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word? We're going to read few verses and then come back to them. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As our Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. And now as the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elijah and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And so he answered, he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives. Do you see a theme here? He said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance. And while the two of them stood by the Jordan, now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. That leads us up to the scripture that Patrick read for us just a few minutes ago. And we see that on this farewell tour, he took him several places. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask for your understanding, because sometimes these places that we read about are not only unpronounceable, but sometimes, Lord, they just don't make sense to us. I pray, God, that as we see this tour that Elijah took his protege on, that we would see how important it is, Lord, that he's showing us a history, a heritage in the Lord. And I pray, God, that we too would not only hear from the Old Testament, but where you've brought us to today as well. God, that we might see your faithfulness and serve you well. We ask, God, for your understanding, your wisdom, your peace as we obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? Now, Elijah's tour includes four significant places. It says at first that it came to pass that he went to Gilgal. Now, how many of you remember the name of Gilgal? I mean, that's just a word you use every day, right? But it says he went to Gilgal. And Gilgal, if you will remember, is the very first place that the Israelites stopped after they had crossed over the River Jordan. Remember? In their exodus from Egypt, when they were escaping from the Egyptians, when they finally got to pass over into Canaan land, into the promised land, the very first place they stopped after the Jordan was Gilgal. Now, Gilgal has a very special meaning, and it means the reproach has been rolled away. And so Gilgal was the place where God had rolled away the reproach of the Egyptians from the nation of Israel. He was giving them a new heritage, not of slavery, but one of freedom in God. So Gilgal then became their home base, and they would reunite there after their battles, after their going out in different places. They would come back to Gilgal, and they were told as they went back to Gilgal to notice the stones that they had placed there. Do you remember what they did? Each tribe, as they came across the Jordan, was instructed to take a stone and to put it at Gilgal, and it was 12 stones of remembrance. That way they could always remember as they came back there what God had done for them. Not just that he had divided the Jordan, they walked across on dry ground, but that he had delivered them from Egypt. Does this make sense? Gilgal was an important place. Now also, it was not only an important place for those reasons, but at Gilgal had been established a Bible college, and Elijah had been a part of that establishing, if not the main source of it. Now, a Bible college, they called it in the scripture a school of prophets. And it was a very important place because this is where the prophets began to learn and grow about the word of God. And Elijah, as we will see later in other scriptures and today, that it was a place where he was training and preparing them. Now, the second place they went was called Bethel. Now, you remember in scripture that we have a lot of B-E-T-H's that begin the names of places. Are you familiar with that? Well, it just means the city, Bethel, the city, the place, the village of. So we have Bethlehem. We have Bethel. And here at Bethel, we have an understanding that it says that he said that he took him to Bethel. It says, then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then it says, now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elijah. Now the sons of the prophets, who is that? This is the school we talked about. This is the Bible college that was established there by Elijah. So as they went to Bethel, you may remember Bethel as the place where Jacob's ladder, the story took place. You know, the climbing up and down into heaven. Also, we know that at Bethel, during the days of the judges, recorded in chapter 20, that's where the Ark of the Covenant stayed during the time of the judges. Verse 3 also tells us that the prophets stayed there, this Bible school for prophets to be. Then it says, verse 4 and 5, that they went on to Jericho. And it says that Elijah told him once again, he says, you stay here because now the Lord has called me on to Jericho. And what did he tell him again? But Elisha said, no. He said, stay here, please. And he says, I can't, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they both went down to Jericho. Now, Jericho is one of the most famous cities in the Old Testament. You know this. It's recorded in the Bible. And among the things that happened, there was one of the greatest battles ever recorded and the most unusual battles ever recorded because the Israelites never had to raise a sword to conquer Jericho. You recall that at Jericho that they marched around the city for 7 days, one time each time. And on the last day, they marched around it 7 times. And when they did, they blew the trumpets. And it says that the walls fell inward and that the town was defeated without them having to lift even a bow or sword. So it's the scene of one of the most amazing battles of the Bible. This last stop that we're going to talk about now of the tour that they went on was to the Jordan. Verse 6 through 8 says, then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of prophets went and stood facing them at the distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So Elijah and Elisha walked to the Jordan. They've had a long walk. It's about 25 miles from place to place to place that they went. And as 50 prophets there at Jericho are looking on, they walk down to the Jordan and they follow them down there. And he strikes the Jordan River with the mantle. The river parts this way and that, and they walk across on dry ground. This ends, if you will, the farewell tour. But it's gone to 4 separate places that are very important to Israel's history. It's very important to the establishment as a nation, or should I even say the reestablishment as a nation as they came out of Egypt. Elijah is reminding Elisha, don't forget what God has done for our people. They go into bondage because they're disobedient. God bails them out. God prepares a place for them. God delivers you from your enemies. God blesses you with all that he's given you. Don't forget what God has done for his people when they brought them out of bondage. Just as Joshua now took over in that day, and he took over the leadership of Israel, now the mantle is going to be passed to you, and you, Elisha, are going to be taking over as leadership, as head prophet for Elijah. Now notice, I've read this scripture several times because I wanted you to note this, that there is a testing of Elijah's servant, Elisha. The same phrase is used in verse 2, verse 4, and verse 6. In each one of them, did you notice, 3 times Elijah told Elisha, you wait here, for the Lord has sent me to. Do you recall that? And each time you notice that Elisha gave him the same answer. He said, as the Lord lives and as your soul continues to live, I will not leave you. Now, when Elijah told Elisha, stay here, I think what he was doing was testing Elisha. He was testing him to see if he had the grit and if he had the determination to carry the torch as the prophet for the next generation. So he's telling him, you just go ahead and stay here. And Elisha's saying, uh-uh. You're not leaving me behind. I am staying with you. He was the protege. He was the learner. He was the disciple. And as Elijah was teaching him, he's going to see some things on this farewell tour that he might not have seen or would ever have seen had he not gone with him. Each time he says, mm-mm, I am not going to leave you. Here's something that Elijah knew. This is something that we need to know, especially as we grow older and as we are teachers and as we are instructing in God's church. Elijah knew this, that even though God's workers die, God's work never does. Amen? God's work never dies. Elijah's legacy was not the 8 miracles that he performed during his lifetime. It wasn't those things that people looked at and said, wow, What a cool thing to do, calling fire from heaven, healing people, that type of thing. That was not his greatest accomplishment. That was not his shining glory, if you will, as a prophet. But instead, his shining glory as a prophet was the people that he developed over his time in ministry. Because once it was done, once he left, it was all going to be over. But did it stop? Not at all. God really had a work to do with Elijah. Do you remember at the very beginning when Elijah came into ministry, how many people were his friends? Hint. You know, the very first person that it says that he talked to, other than the people that he's given God's prophecy to, was the widow of Nain, and she wasn't even of his people, and he was going to be staying there, so I guess he had to talk to her. She was the first person that he really seemed to have any kind of conversation with. He was an absolute loner. He was a person who had nothing to do with anybody else. You got to wonder sometimes about him. God had to tell him finally at the in the middle of his tour with God, in the middle, God had to tell him, you're going to be moving on now. And he said, I want you to prepare your successor. You remember that? Chapter 19 of 1 Kings. He said, I want you to prepare your successor. God told him, get him ready. And here's a wonderful thing. Elijah did. He broke away from himself, a person who was introverted, a person who liked to be by himself, and he began developing people. He became a developer of people. He left a treasury of people behind him when he left, and a treasury of people who were impacted by his teaching and by his example. Among them, of course, was Elisha. Speaking of Elisha, we get to that point where he's passing the torch. So they've gone to these places. They've gone to Gilgal. They've gone to Bethel. They've gone to Jericho. Now they've marched down to the Jordan River. And as they get to the Jordan River, you remember what happens there. It says that after they passed over the Jordan River, after he struck the water, it parted this way and that, they walked over on dry ground. It says that Elijah stopped and asked Elijah, he said, what can I do now for you? Let me just read the first part of verse 9. It says, and so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you. Ask, what may I do for you? Now let me ask you, you understand what's being said here? God gives Elijah instructions for his prophet to ask the next one who's coming along for whatever he wants. Now, does this sound familiar? Anybody remember another person that this was asked of? You remember David's son Solomon? God sent word to Solomon and said, ask for what you want. And it says that he asked for wisdom, the heart to listen, the heart to be able to discern, to know what to do on God's behalf. So he prayed for wisdom, and he got more than just wisdom because he asked for the right thing. That's what happens when you ask God for the right thing, by the way, amen? You don't just get something for the day. You get something for all of your days when you ask God appropriately. So he said that, what can I do for you? And you remember Elisha's answer. The second part of verse 9 says, and Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. He asked for a double portion of God's spirit that he had put on Elijah to be on him. And here's the thing, God granted it. We know that in the scripture that Elijah didn't grant it because he said, well, if you see me whenever I depart, then God's going to give it to you. That's God's answer. It wasn't Elijah who gives the spirit of God. It's God who gives the spirit of God. So when God gave him his spirit, Elisha said, I want twice the spirit of God to be on me that you had. And Elisha received it. He served twice as long and he performed twice as many miracles as Elijah did. You see, Elijah performed 8 miracles of God. He served 10 years in the public ministry. Elijah served 20 years in the public ministry, and he performed how many miracles? Twice as many, 16. Now, why would God do this for Elisha? Why would he do it? Because like Solomon in the beginning, he had a heart to seek God. You see, that's our secret. Whenever somebody tells you, ask what you will of God, or God tells you, ask whatever you want, be very careful that you ask according to God's will. Because when we ask properly, we receive so much more. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and then he'll what? Direct your path. Seek the heart of God. Ask what God leads you to ask. And when you do that, you surely cannot lose. And all God's people said, amen. So, lean to God's understanding even when you ask. God gave him this because he had a heart for serving God and God's people. Now we move to one of the coolest things that ever happens in Scripture, and that is Elijah's rapture by a chariot of fire. This is one of the most famous scenes in all of the Bible. Look with me at verse 11. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, how many of you have ever heard about this before? All of us have heard about Elijah going up in a whirlwind of fire in the chariot of fire. We've all heard about this. Elijah and Elisha are just walking along and talking, and then suddenly out of the skies, this fiery chariot comes down, comes between the two of them, and Elijah is suddenly caught up and he's gone. That's it. He's gone. Now that word caught up is the word rapture. Caught up. It's where we get our word rapture. That's what it means. And so rapture means caught up or taken up. Anytime in the Scripture you see where it says taken up, taken is a very similar word to the word caught up. Taken up, caught up, that's where we get our word rapture. If you go to the index of your Bible, the glossary of your Bible, and you look up the word rapture, you're not going to find it. Why? Because we get that word rapture from these words, what? Caught up. Caught up is what we get that word rapture from. Now, the terminology that means rapture, caught up, or taken up, occurs six times in Scripture. I'm not going to try to teach them all today, but today we know that there are six places in Scripture where we see a rapture or somebody being taken up. You remember the very first person who was taken up, who was raptured, who was that? Enoch. Enoch says that he walked with God and he was no more. Then the second person was Elijah. We read about that today. And then after Elijah, we come to Paul, because in the New Testament it says he talks about being caught up in that third heaven. And then the fourth person who was caught up was Jesus Christ at the, remember, the Mount of, and when he was caught up, he went up there, and the next time we see him, you remember the angel said, the next time you see him, he's going to come back as he went. And when he comes back the next time, guess what? We're either going to be with him or we're going with him. Amen? So, we understand this, that Enoch, Elijah, Paul, Jesus were all caught up. The Scripture either says caught up or taken up. These folks are a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in our future. The rapture that we know about, the two more to come that haven't come yet. First one is the rapture that's to come in the time of tribulation. You know that one. The two witnesses are going to be caught up after their resurrection. The Scripture says that there's going to be two witnesses who are caught up there, and we think that's Moses and Elijah. But also there's the one we most know about, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Read this. If you can stay in your chair, stay with me. That way I can finish the sermon. It says, when Jesus returns, those who are still alive and know and follow Christ will be caught up and taken to heaven. That's the Scripture. Let me read it for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And all God's people said, let it happen now. Amen. Let it happen. That's how I want to go. I don't have to have a fiery chariot. I just go with Jesus. Amen. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go with him. Listen, I'm ready if I should die. I'm ready to go. But I tell you what, wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't that be awesome to meet him in the air without having to die? Now look, We're all going to meet him in the air one way or another. We're either going to die here, and then the scripture says that our bodies will be put into the ground. Our spirits go immediately to be with the Lord. Amen? And so then the scripture says that when he comes back, he brings the spirit of those who are with him. Their bodies raise up from the ground and meet together in the air somehow, some way. I don't know how it works. It's going to be cool. You watch for it. You tell me, okay? But when it happens there, the bodies are going to raise up from wherever they are, wherever they've been. And the scripture says that they shall rise first. And then after they rise first, those who are left behind will meet together with him. And then we all get to be forever with the Lord. Folks, that is a promise that I am looking forward to. Elijah's experience teaches us what the rapture really means. He was caught up and he went to heaven without dying. He is a foreshadowing of what's going to come for us. It's a picture of the future days at Christ's return. Now, Elijah saw him go up. The scripture says in verse 12 that Elijah saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. He wasn't seeing the chariot of Israel and the horsemen. He didn't say, oh, I see it. He said, my father, who is the chariot of Israel and its horsemen? So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his clothes and tore them into pieces. What did he see? The scripture says that he said the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. Why is that significant? Because a nation was judged in its power by the number of chariots and horsemen that it had, right? That was its military power, and it was decided that its strength would be how many chariots and horsemen that it had. And this little statement by Elisha, he said, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. You know what he was saying? He was saying, there goes Israel's strength. There goes the man who gave the prophecies. There goes the man who has taken care of us. He was saying that Elijah's prophetic powers and spiritual death had been the nation's true strength during his lifetime. That's what he was saying. And now he's saying, it's gone. There goes strength of Israel. Listen, we know that the strength of Israel is going to be the one who remains. We know that. But what a powerful witness and what a powerful prophet and what a powerful testimony Elijah brought. Elijah is now gone, and Elisha is left standing there alone. And you know it's difficult because he cries out and he calls a man who wasn't his daddy. He says, my father, there goes the strength. There goes our strength in the prophecy and in the power of the word. So immediately, Elisha is left there by himself. He's left alone. He's standing there. And what does he do? He's got to be feeling the loss. Amen. Here's the most powerful prophet that the earth has seen to this time. And he's with him, and now he's gone. And Elisha is left there. What has Elisha done to this point? He's just been obediently following God's servant. So as he's standing there, he decides it's time to go back. And as he's standing there, I know he's got to be wondering. He said if I saw him go up, that I was going to get a double portion. Isn't that what he said? He said, if I saw him go up, I would get that portion. Now, Elijah told him that he would get it. Elisha is left standing there, and Elisha's kind of like a lost soul. He's not sure what he's going to do. So what does he do? He decides right off the bat he's going to test it. He's going to test what God has delivered to him. So immediately he goes back to the Jordan, and in verse 14 it says, then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? You know, if he had some real faith, what he would have said? Where is the Lord God of Elisha? But he said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? You know what he's asking? God, are you with me? God, are you going to do for me what you did for Elijah? And it says that the scripture says Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. You know, if I'm him, I'm doing this. I should have brought some kind of mantle with me. Are you with me? Elijah comes to the river. He stands there and he's going, okay, Lord, we're going to check this out. So he takes it, he rolls it up, and he strikes that river, and it parts. And inside he's going, yes! And outside he goes, don't you know that even as God's prophets, as God's servants, it makes a difference. No, it makes all the difference when the power of God is with you. Amen. He began a ministry there that was twice what Elijah did. Wow. You see, the old prophet was gone, but the power of God was not. These old prophets may be gone, but the power of God is not. The men that I grew up listening to preach and the men who taught me, most of them are gone, especially the one who taught me the most, my father, gone to be with the Lord. And though the old prophets are gone, people remember the power of God is not. We hold to God's strength and God's power. There's an important thing I want us to see before we finish up today, and that is there's an important principle from Elisha's life, and that is don't look back. Many of you have been called. You've been called to teach. You've been called to possibly to preach, to be a pastor, to be a youth minister, to be a witness. We're all called to be a witness. He says that we're to be a testimony of the Lord our God. Well, I want us to look back real quick at Elisha's calling. In 1 Kings chapter 19, listen, verses 19 through 21, it says that Elijah departed from there and found Elisha of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, his neighbors, his friends, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Why did he go back? It says that he said, let me kiss my father and my mother. What did he mean? He said, let me say goodbye. Let me go tell them goodbye. I don't want to just disappear and they think marauders got me or whatever. He said, let me go back and tell them goodbye. But that's not all that he did. It says that he took that yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them and he boiled them using the implements of the trade to make the fire. So, when he was called to follow, Elisha burned everything that would tie him to his past. Do you get it? The oxen, the yoke, the harness. And then it says he served it to his neighbors. He served it to his friends. You know what this is? This is a public declaration. He is saying at that point, folks, this is it. I am no longer a farmer. I have been called to be a prophet, and I am putting my hands to a new plow to follow God. This is a defining moment for Elisha. He's leaving his past to find his future. You see, he wasn't turning from wrong to right. He wasn't turning from evil to do good. He was already on a good path. Otherwise, he would not have been chosen to follow Elijah. So he was a godly man. And yet the scripture says that when he was called, he did all this. What was he doing? He was publicly declaring his call to follow God, and that in his destroying the implements of his portrayed that he was never going back. I will follow him no matter what. Nothing to go back to, was there? He was making sure there wasn't. Here's the thing, people. Some people can never get to the future God has for them because they keep holding on to their past. They never get to serve God like they want to, could, hope to, wish to, pray to. But they hold on so much to the things that have gone before them that they're unusable by God. They're still holding on to the past so they can't grasp on to the future. Folks, although we are grounded in our past, and we are, we should not be grounded by our past. Be grounded in your past. Know where you came from. Know what you need to do. Know what you've been taught or what you need to move from. But folks, don't be grounded by it. Don't let it keep you from going where God wants you to go. That's what Elisha did that we need to take hold of so quickly and so well. Some people never seem to get over that. In my 40 years of ministry, I have watched so many people who cannot get to the future God wants to have for them because they hold on to something that's happened to them in their past. And some of them go a little with God, but they never get too far because they're always hanging on to something. They've always got something that's keeping them there. They can't seem to get to the future because of their past problems, because of their situation that they're in. Whether it could be their marriage. It could be a sin that's in their life. It could be something that hurt them. It could be their kids. It could be their parents. It could be their spouse. It could be their job. But whatever it is, they're holding on to the past. And every time that God offers them a healing, every time that God offers them the future, they look at it and they say, I can't go there. And they cannot grab hold of the future that God has for them because they're still holding on to the things of their past. We should learn from our past, amen? I'm not saying to forget everything. I'm saying we should learn from our past, but we should not be held up by it because God forgives our sin, because God makes all things new. Because God is the one who empowers us. It wasn't Elijah, nor was it Elisha, who ever performed any one of those miracles. It was God through them, no matter what their name might have been. It was God who did it through them. Jesus himself spoke of this in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Folks, sometimes, no, if not every time, in order to move on to the future that God has for you, you've got to turn loose of the past. Now, I know that there is more in the outline, but I'm going to stop right there. I just feel like we should. And I'm going to ask, would you stop and pray with me? Would you seek the heart of God right now? Perhaps some of you this morning know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly where I'm at. Because there's something in your past that's keeping you from serving God. There's something in your past that's keeping you from moving forward. There's something in your past that's keeping you from asking God for forgiveness, for healing, for strength to move on. And you won't even ask him because you're still holding on to something. I'm going to ask you right now, I believe with all my heart that there are many people here that letting that happen to them. And right now, you've got it in your heart and you've got it in your mind. You know exactly what it is. And I'm going to ask you, would you be willing to turn it loose to God? Would you be willing to give it to God? No matter what it is. Maybe just symbolically, you've got it in your lap. Hold it in your hands and now lift it up to God and say, God, I don't want it anymore. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of hauling this around. God, it has stopped me from being and doing what you've wanted me to be and do. And God, I turn it loose. God, forgive me of that sin that has been haunting me. Forgive me of that difficulty that has been haunting me. And God, let me turn loose of the anger and the resentment. And God, help me to forgive others that I might move on with you and for you. Perhaps as soon as you do that, God is going to give you a comfort in your heart. And maybe you need to do like Elisha did and test it. Say, I never had the strength to stand up and go to the altar. Never could do it. Maybe that's your Jordan today, folks. Maybe God is telling you, you need to go down to that altar. You need to kneel and pray. You don't have to talk to the pastor. You don't have to talk to somebody else. You just need to talk to God. But if God leads you to it, would you come? Just a moment, this altar is going to be open. It's open now. You come to kneel and pray and speak to the Lord and just tell the Lord, God, I've been held up because of my past, but God, I'm turning it loose. Forgive me. Would you use me? Would you strengthen me? Would you empower me? Father, it is our prayer that every person within the sound of my voice would not hear my words, but that they would turn their heart to you. You are our strength. You are our Redeemer. You are our healer. You are the restorer of our faith. God, help us to be what you've called us to be. And today, Father, I pray that there would be incredible victory. I pray, God, that literally in our hearts we're marching around our Jericho. And Father, that you'd bring those walls tumbling down. That there would be victory in the heart of many today. They would receive your forgiveness. They would receive your help. They would move out with you, Lord. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask you, would you just listen to God? Would you deal with the Lord and let him deal with you? Your pastor will be here to visit with you, pray with you if you'd like. I'm going to ask our prayer partners, if you're available, would you do the same? Would you go to your stations and just be ready to receive and pray with folks? And if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior and you just need to come back, tell somebody that. Tell somebody that, say, hey, I know him. I just need to get back. I got to turn loose of some past. But if you've never met Jesus, you need to come telling him that. I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. How can I return to him if I've never been to him? As God leads you, I'm going to ask you to come. Roll that mantle up, folks. Hit the river. Watch and see what God does. Would you stand with me as we sing? And as you respond, you come as God leads.